First Kings chapter 13 offers one of the most interesting stories in all the Bible. It takes place in the northern kingdom of Israel, in Bethel to be precise, just 8 miles north of the Judean border and just 11 miles north of Jerusalem. King Jeroboam is about to engage in an idolatrous act of worship at Bethel. The location of one of his two golden calves. That is the setting. Now, even though the story that we are about to cover today in 1 Kings chapter 13 is really interesting, I would also say that it is probably one of the least known stories in all the Bible. And so what I would like you to do, please, is to take a copy of your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 13 and follow along as I read all 34 verses. I usually don't do this, but I think it's important that you get the full scope of today's story. And as I do, please do your best to follow along and to pay attention to this story, 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So we went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Verse 11. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. As they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who had come from Judah, thus says the Lord, Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have gone back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road. And the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. And the lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury it. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priest for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priest of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. From this chapter, I want to draw your attention to three main points. Point number one, what we don't know and probably never will know about this story. Point number two, what we do know for sure about this story. And point number three, what we must do with what we know for sure about this story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that your book, the Bible, is filled with fascinating stories. I thank you, dear Lord, that you have recorded this for us. I thank you, Lord, that it has been preserved for us. And now, Lord, as we attempt to study it and to understand it and apply it, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would give us grace. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us application so that we might be doers of the word. Lord, I pray that in this text we might see Christ and love him more. And Father, I pray that you would please fill me with your Spirit today as I preach this word. Lord, give me joy in the proclamation of truth. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, what we don't know and probably never will know about this story. Now, let me ask you, as I read this and you were reading along and you were trying to follow the storyline, please be honest. Were there any moments during the unfolding of this story that you just scratched your head and said, what? Wait, hold on. What's going on here? Wait, why did he do that? I'm sorry, I don't understand. If that happened to you, then I think you're in very good company. Because at first glance, it seems like the author does a really sketchy job of providing explanations as to why certain things happened in the text. Now, I don't have any proof for what I am about to say, but I think that the author writes this story in such a way to make the reader's head spin a little bit. Because I think that there are some intentional mysteries which are going to remain mysteries And I think that this is the way that the author planned it out. Now, this is not a comprehensive list, but here are some puzzling items to me. Things which, when I read the text, and then after I reread the text, and then after I read the commentaries on the text, here are some questions that I still don't know the answer to. Here's one. Why are neither one of the prophets named? What was Jeroboam's motive in offering the prophet a reward and asking him to stay and to have a meal? Number three, why did God say, don't stay there and don't eat there and don't go back the same way that you came? Why were the prophet's sons from Bethel at Jeroboam's idolatrous worship service? Why did the old prophet from Bethel pursue the prophet from Judah? What was his motive? And why did he lie to him about having an angelic vision? And why did he offer him a meal and insist that the prophet from Judah stay? Why didn't the lion eat the prophet after the lion had killed the prophet? And why in the world did the lion not kill and eat the donkey? Why didn't the donkey run away? Why did the donkey just stand there and watch all of this? Why didn't the lion eat, or at least kill, the prophet who went to retrieve the body of the Judean prophet? Why does he retrieve the body and then give him a funeral and mourn over him and insist that his bones be buried with that prophet? And here's the broader question. What in the world was his overall disposition toward this prophet of Judah? I mean, why did he lie to him? What was he hoping to get out of it? Was he hoping to get fellowship from this man, and he knew that if he told the truth, he couldn't get the man to stay? Was he putting this man to the test? Why in the world does he feel remorse later on? Does he feel guilty about what he has done, and so he tries to make up for it with a decent funeral? And again, why in the world does he want his body to be buried right next to this guy? Is he superstitious, or is this an act of faith? Now, these are only some of my questions, and I'm sure as you read the story too, you had to have some, like if this story made perfect sense to you, I want to hang out with you. Like, I want to know, please enlighten me, because I think that there are really a lot of bizarre and unanswered questions in this particular story. But I also want to say that if I knew the answers to the questions, and there were about a dozen or so, if you were counting, if I knew the answer to those questions, I would understand the story better. But maybe, even though I would understand the story better, maybe I would miss the main point of the story. Because, you see, I think it is possible to know and understand the details of a story and yet still miss the point. When I was a child, many times over, I heard the story about Rip Van Winkle, the guy who goes up into the Catskills, sits down beside a tree, falls asleep for 20 years, wakes up, and goes back, and things have changed. I never knew the point of the story. I could tell you every detail in the story, but I missed the overall point. The point is, a revolution has taken place and everything is now different. Well, you could tell me the details of this story and maybe even explain the details of this story and still miss the point of the story. I think there's a chance that the author knows that there are elements in this narrative that are missing. And I think that these details are masterfully left out and so vague, so as to make the reader stop, scratch their head and meditate, reread the chapter, ask questions and think. And it could be that most of the questions that I have asked don't actually have an obtainable answer. And it could be that these mysterious items are not the keys which will unlock the true overarching point of the story, but there's something else in the text that the author wants us to see. So, for now, point number one, things in the text which we probably never will be able to understand. Let us be content for now to look at this chapter and say, there's a lot here that I don't get. I think that that might be by design. And it may be so that you will see what clearly and undeniably is the point of the passage, but whether it is by design or whether we just don't get it, there's a lot about this chapter we are just not going to be able to understand. Which brings me to point number two. What we do know for sure about this story. In other words, let's not worry ourselves with what is not provided in the text, but rather let's consider what is clear and what is plain and what is most importantly repeated in the text. Did you pick up on any repetitive phrases as you tried to follow the flow of the passage? Well, let's go through again. And I would ask you please to look in your Bibles, and if you are accustomed to marking your Bible, pull out a pen and make these notations. Here we go. In verse 1, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Verse 2, the man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Verse 5, that phrase is repeated, by the word of the Lord. Verse 9, it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. Verse 17, it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Verse 18, an angel spoke to me, even though that's a lie, by the word of the Lord. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. Verse 26, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Verse 32, saying, he called out by the word of the Lord. Now, that is 9 direct, explicit references to the phrase, the word of the Lord. Now, add to that number 9, these 5 items. Verse 3, the Lord has spoken. Verse 26, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. Verse 21, the command that the Lord your God commanded you. Verse 2, thus says the Lord. Verse 21, thus says the Lord. That's 9 plus 5, which equals 14. So, roughly speaking, for every mystery in the chapter that I was able to come up with, there is at least one clear indicator as to what the real theme of the chapter is, and that is the word of the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking questions about things that you don't understand, but there is something wrong with overlooking or dismissing or not giving full attention or devotion to what is absolutely clear and to what is repeated. You see, in this story, it is clear that the word of God is the point. Therefore, it's okay to be curious as to why the old prophet lies. But that's not the main point of the story. Above all, what you need to do is to be radically committed to obeying what the Lord has commanded, because that is what keeps being repeated. Now, what we don't know is point number 1, and we probably never will know it. Point number 2 is what we do know for sure about the story, and I hope that I have sufficiently demonstrated from the text that the main point of the story is obedience to the word of the Lord. Which brings us to point number 3, what we must do with what we know for sure about this story. And I have 4 observations or applications under this final heading. The first application is this. Temporary obedience is not good enough. Temporary obedience is not good enough. Take Jeroboam, for example. Jeroboam sticks out his finger. He points it at the man. And he experiences paralysis. And then he receives healing from that. That he hears the prophecy about the altar being split and the ashes being poured out, which would have desecrated that particular altar. And so he sees the supernatural work of the Lord, and all of a sudden he becomes really humble really fast. Oh, man of God, entreat the Lord, pray for me. I believe. Come to my house, eat and drink. I will give you a reward. He seems like he's very broken, just like Pharaoh seemed like he was very broken when he would ask Moses to pray for his nation so that the plague would be cut off. I will let you go. I will let your people go. I promise I will let your people go. Just stop the plague. You know, I think that Pharaoh probably was very sincere when he said those words. I think he meant it. I think that Jeroboam was genuinely sincere when he asked the man of God to pray for him and when he wanted to offer him a reward. But point number one is this under this final heading, and that is sincerity in times of desperation and in times of crisis, that sincerity is not a mark of true repentance. And it is not a mark of true humility. It is not the fear of the Lord. It is the fear of the circumstances. And there is a difference. There is a big difference. Every time I go to Six Flags, somehow I get talked into going on to one of the roller coasters. First of all, that I'm too big to sit in the seat and the bar just like it barely comes down over my shoulders. And the other thing is, I don't really enjoy it. But every time the roller coaster is very slowly click, 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 creeping up to the top of the first hill, I go into this intense prayer meeting. And essentially what I say as I'm going to the top is, I promise you, Lord, I will never sin again ever under any circumstances if you just get me off of this ride. You see, just because you've gone through a temporary season in your life where you have been in a crisis or when something catastrophic has happened and you have made a deal with God, you have cried out to God, and perhaps at the time what you have done, it was as sincere as you could possibly be. And you turn for a short period of time from sin to obedience. I want to tell you that that is worth absolutely nothing in the long haul. You see, the true Jeroboam comes out in verses 33 and 34. Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. He got scared for a few moments, but he did not turn from his evil way. He continued to promote idolatry among the people. Temporary obedience is not good enough. We also see this in the prophet from Judah. Now, this guy started off very well. He walks all the way from Judah up to Bethel. He is a truth teller. He certainly is bold. He certainly is fearless. And initially, he is obedient. King, you can offer me up to half of your kingdom. I'm not going to take it. The answer is no. I'm not supposed to eat your food. I'm not supposed to drink your water. I am supposed to go home. But I'm supposed to go home a different way. I am here. I have delivered the message, even giving you the name of Josiah. I have been bold, fearless and obedient, and I am leaving, and he departs in victory. And even when he has his initial encounter with the old prophet from Bethel, he says, I can't come to your house. And the reason I can't come to your house is because God said I cannot eat food up here, I cannot drink water, and I have to go home a different way. So the answer is no. And I would say to this prophet from Judah, my friend, why didn't you listen to your own sermon? You started off so well, but you have to finish. Matthew 24:13, whoever abides to the end, the same will be saved. You have to finish. You've got to get back to Judah. You've got to get back to where you once belonged. He didn't make it home. He's not buried with his family. Do you know why? Because temporary obedience is not good enough. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if, this is a conditional statement, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now there's something very sweet about hearing someone's testimony, how they were taken out of darkness into light, what life was like for them the hour that they first believed. And I would love to hear everyone's testimony of salvation. I'm not downplaying that at all. But what is your testimony over the last year? What is your testimony over the last month? What is your testimony for the last week? You see, if you at one time were walking in faithfulness, that is glorious. But temporary obedience is not good enough. Is your life currently marked by love for Jesus Christ, passion for lost souls, obedience to the Word of God, spiritual growth and joy? Observation number one, temporary obedience is not good enough. Observation number two, with respect to our main theme, the Word of the Lord, and that is that God does not contradict himself. If the word of the Lord came to you and you were told to cry out against Jeroboam's pagan altar, and you in your prophetic ministry walked all the way up to Bethel and with your own eyes you saw the altar split and you saw the ashes spread on the altar and you saw a king's hand go into paralysis and then you saw that king's hand healed, and then you explained with your own mouth to the king why you needed to be on your way, how then can a man come along and claim that he got a word from an angel which was contrary to what God had initially commanded? You got a word directly from the Lord. This guy got something from an angel, and you don't even know this old geezer. Why did you listen to him? It's reminiscent of what Paul says in Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven, not a demon, but an elect angel from heaven, if I, Paul, or an angel from heaven, an elect angel, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be damned. And he says essentially the same thing in the next verse, Galatians 1:9. Now, Paul's point is hyperbole because, of course, neither he nor an elect angel would preach another gospel. But Paul says, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that all of a sudden I started to preach to you something other than what I preached when I first brought you the word of God. Then may I myself be damned. Same thing if an angel were to do the same thing. Therefore, you have to know that what God has said, God has said, and he's not going to change that. And our application for today is, you have to know what God has said. You have to know your Bible. And if you don't, you're not going to be able to recognize a lie or a false doctrine when it comes along. You see, God is not going to tell us one thing in his word and then contradict himself somewhere else in his word. God is not going to tell us something in his word. Titus teaches us in the book of Titus, chapter 1, we are told that God cannot lie. He's not going to tell us something truthful in his word and then contradict that through a modern day prophet who comes up to us and says, well, you know, God told me. In fact, I would say whenever anyone claims that they have received a direct word from God, when you hear someone say, God told me, you need to run. You need to run fast and don't look back. You need to turn them off. You need to dismiss them and never go back. Because God has spoken in finality through his word. Prophecy, as promised by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:8, has passed away. Brothers and sisters, the better you know your Bible, the less confused you are going to be. God told you not to eat lunch in Bethel. God told you to go home, and he meant it, and he's not going to contradict himself. Not every person who claims to be speaking for God is actually speaking for God, even if that person is a prophet. There's an interesting story told about a baseball game that occurred in 1915. The game was in St. Louis. The St. Louis Cardinals were playing the Brooklyn Robins. Now, for those of you that are curious, originally the Brooklyn baseball team really wasn't able to establish a name for themselves. They were the Trolley Dodgers, and then for a few years they became the Robins, and then they became the Dodgers, and we know them today as the Los Angeles Dodgers. But back in 1915, they were the Brooklyn Robins. St. Louis is playing Brooklyn, and there's a pitcher on the mound by the name of Ed Appleton. And Ed Appleton was a rookie. The third base coach for the St. Louis Cardinals was their manager, Miller Huggins. There was a runner on third, and there were two outs. And Miller Huggins yelled to Appleton on the mound. He said, "Hey, toss me the ball." And so Ed Appleton, the rookie, took the ball, and he tossed it in the direction of the third base coach and manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, Miller Huggins. When the ball was coming toward him, he stepped out of the way. The ball rolled toward the dugout, and the runner from third ran home. The Brooklyn team complained that they had cheated, and the umpire said, "No, they didn't cheat. Time had not been called. You're a major league umpire. You're a major league player, and so you should have known better than to throw the ball. You throw the ball. You throw the ball at your own risk." Now, you can read that and say, "Well, wait a minute, that's cheating." No, it's not cheating at all. They did not break the rules. As an MLB player, you should know the rules. You see, the prophet knew God's command, and that was enough, and that should have been enough. It's his own fault for believing the lie, and we too are responsible to know the truth. So God is not going to contradict himself. He has spoken. Do we know what he has said? Do we believe what he has said? If we know that, we need to know that another message is not going to come along which is going to contradict that. Point number three, the promises of God will come to pass. Now here's the promise. The altar will be torn down and the ashes will be poured out. That happened instantly, miraculously, as soon as Jeroboam pointed his finger at the prophet. Here's another prophecy, and that is Josiah. Josiah will use this very altar to burn the bones of the priest who served here. That happened as well, but it didn't happen for another 300 years. You have an amazing prophecy here of a man named Josiah who will be a king of the southern kingdom. He'll take over the throne when he's only 8 years old. Do you realize that he is mentioned by name approximately 300 years before he is even born? And he fulfills this prophecy. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. He goes to Bethel and he burns the bones of all of the idolatrous prophets. And sadly, the old prophet did get a word from the Lord, which actually ended up coming true. That is, the prophet from Judah will never make it home. A lion will kill him on the way. Now, remember the theme of the chapter. The theme is the word of the Lord. It appears over 14 times. And the phrase, "the word of the Lord," means the word of the Lord. But that phrase means nothing at all if what is predicted by the word of the Lord doesn't come true. You see, the reason that you should perk up and pay attention to this particular story is because the word of the Lord is true and his promises will come to pass. Why in the world does this old prophet all of a sudden express respect for the dead prophet from Judah? especially in the light of the fact that the reason why he's dead is because essentially you have killed him. The reason that, I mean, he's responsible for his own actions, but it was your lie that lured him back to have a meal and basically brought him to his death. Why now are you showing such respect for his corpse? Well, I think that this mourning takes place, and I think that he wants to be buried next to this man is because he knows that the word of the Lord is going to come true. I think his attitude was changed by the lion. You see, if the lion had ripped up the man of God and had eaten him and had chased down the delicious donkey and had eaten the donkey as well. Well, then you could say, you know, there are lions in that part of the country and these things happen and it was sort of just coincidental. But no, when other witnesses saw this and the body is on the road and the donkey has not budged and the lion has not had a bite to eat and he is able to go up and to retrieve the body, put it on the donkey and take him back and bury him, that lion and that donkey, they are testimonies that something divine has happened here, that this is not a coincidence. These things don't just happen, but the word of God is coming true. It's a divine message from God to the old prophet. And that is that the man from Judah is telling the truth. And if he is telling the truth, and I don't want my bones to be desecrated, then I want to put my bones next to him in the grave. Now, I will grant you, this man's disobedience cost him his life. God is not mocked. However, the lion and the donkey testify that there is something special about this man. He's telling the truth. And just because, and this is so key, just because these prophets were both morally flawed, both of them, it doesn't mean that their messages weren't true. Those who reject the word of God because they say that the messengers are not flawless, they still are rejecting the word of God. Now, this is not an excuse for pastors and preachers to live sinful lives, but it is not an excuse for someone to say that because a pastor or a preacher is not flawless, therefore the word that they are proclaiming is not to be heard. There's no excuse for pastors to live sinful lives, but the power is not in the man. The power is in the content of the message, and this man was telling the truth. Why? Because it was the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord comes true. If he's telling the truth, I don't want my bones to be exhumed and burned on Jeroboam's altar by Josiah. So let me share the grave with this true prophet of God. Sons, you've been good sons. You've been saddling my donkey all day. Now, when I die, bury me right next to that prophet and mark the grave well. Because when Josiah comes to town, I don't want my bones or my name to be desecrated. Verse 32, his prophecy comes to pass. Desecrating the remains was a symbol of damnation. And this man knew that God keeps his promises. The question for us today is, do we believe that God keeps his promises? Do you believe that if you love and know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be eternally saved in heaven? And do you believe that if you reject Christ, that you will be eternally damned? The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord if it comes true, and the word of the Lord comes true. Do you believe his promises? Do you believe his warnings? Which brings me to my fourth and final subpoint or point of application. And that is, hide yourself in a safe place. Hide yourself in a safe place. If I had to speculate as to why neither of the prophets have their names recorded by the author, and this is just a guess, we're not told this, it's one of those mysterious features at the beginning that I was talking about, here would be my guess. I would say it is perhaps because each of them represent their nation as a type or a picture, Judah and Israel. Now, it is a true story, but it is also a picture of the gospel as well. Listen to this quote by Jerome Walsh. The individuals mirror their kingdoms. Israel has become unfaithful. Judah can speak the word that Israel needs to hear. End quote. That's what the man of God says to Jeroboam. Walsh continues, and pay close attention here. But if Judah, too, following Israel's lead, compromises its worship, as history shows they will do, then both are doomed to overcome their separation only in death. Judah will be buried in an alien land, and Israel will be saved only so far as it is joined to Judah. End quote. Did you get that? Israel needs Judah spiritually. Israel needs Judah for Jerusalem. Israel needs Judah for the temple. Israel needs Judah for the Davidic king. Israel needs Judah for the Christ. And Israel needs Judah for the prophetic message. Abandon your idolatry. And this unnamed prophet, in all ways, represents Judah. Likewise, Judah needs not only to speak the truth about salvation, but Judah needs to listen to that message herself. They need to obey the word of God as well. And the prophet from Judah had a message of life, but he himself didn't obey the word of the Lord. Philip Ryken puts it this way. To the people of Judah, it said, do not be deceived. Israel's worship is false. And if you turn away from God's calling, you will perish. To the people of Israel, the story says, listen to the saving word of God that comes through the tribe of Judah. End quote. And that saving word is Jesus Christ. Because even though the Judean prophet was disobedient to the word of God, the old prophet had enough sense to recognize that the truth of God was with him and that one day Josiah was going to come and he was going to desecrate the bones of the idolatrous prophets. And therefore, he wanted to be buried near the man of God in a safe place. You see, there's another true prophet who came out of Judah, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. And he too had a true message. The true message is whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And whoever does not believe is condemned already. He was, however, different than the prophet in our story. For the prophet in our story disobeyed the word of the Lord, but Jesus, the true prophet, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He spoke the truth, and get this, he lived the truth. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He was like our prophet, and he was like Adam and Eve in that all of them were tempted to eat something, but our Lord refused. Our Lord, when tempted to eat sinfully, said, man shall not live by bread alone. He knew God's word didn't change, and he didn't buy the lie. But our prophet in this story did believe the lie. He did disobey. He died, and he died because of his own sin. A lion killed him. But the true prophet died as well. But he didn't die because of his own sin. He died because of our sins. He died for the sins of others. The gospel is of first importance. He died in our place. He died for our sins. You see, the old prophet knows that judgment is coming. The old prophet knows not when, but he knows that Josiah is coming. And when he comes, he's saying to himself, I don't want to, I don't want him digging up my grave to desecrate my bones. I want to, at this very time, disassociate myself from Jeroboam. I want to disassociate myself from the message of false religion in Israel. I want to disassociate myself from their idolatry. And here's what I do want. I want my tombstone to read, "Here lies the bones of two prophets who resisted Jeroboam and sin and idolatry." Here lie the bones of two prophets who believed the word of the Lord. I want to closely associate myself with the man and the message from Judah. We too need to find a place to hide. Not an actual graveyard, but something more real, something eternal. We need to be hidden in Christ. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verses 8 through 11. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." A shorter version of that appears in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So I ask, have you taken God's word seriously? Do you see yourself as a guilty sinner, as a lawbreaker? And do you realize that the only solution and the only salvation you have is to identify with that true prophet from Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, and to be joined to him? Jesus, who died for our sins. Jesus, who was buried for sinners. Jesus, who was raised for our justification. And Jesus, who lives eternally for sinners. If you have found that place, then today rejoice in the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord has directed you to Jesus Christ, and rejoice in Christ your salvation. If you have not found that hiding place, and you would like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, to believe and to repent, please contact me. And it would be my joy, my delight to sit down with you and to share the gospel with you, the gospel of salvation. Let's pray. Our King and our God, we thank you, Lord, that even though there are portions of your word which are mysterious, ultimately, Lord, the message is clear, and that message is Christ. Lord, would you please help us today to find our hiding place in Jesus and to rest in him? Lord, would you help us, please, to have alert minds and hungry hearts to read your word so, Lord, that we would not be fooled by the deception of lies that come from those saying that they are speaking in the name of the Lord. Father, would you please give us grace to persevere so that we, Lord, might press on and not just have temporary, short-term periods of repentance, Lord, but that we might follow you to the end. And Lord, help us to simply believe that you are going to keep your word. And since that is true, Lord, in Jesus' name, please help us to live and to believe and to act accordingly. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.